Well, I loved how Nancy described the house. We are a house of God. I'm a house. Now, if somebody called me that before, I would kind of go, I'm a house. But I'm in the house of God. I'm a walking, talking little Christ. I'd like to do some investing today. I'm big into investments. I want to invest my time into you. And I want a 100-fold return. I'm asking God for that. Would you invest some time into me today? Thanks for sitting with me. You're going to get 100-fold back return. You know, I want you to see me for who I am. I want you to see who the real me is. I want you to interview me, to have that inner view of me. Now, you probably see me all over town. I've worn many hats. I'm a busy girl. But you know, you might not know me, so let me introduce myself. I'm Debbie. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm one of his best friends. And so are you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've allowed me to grow, to stretch, to run with you, to lay with you, to rest with you. And it has been wild, but I'm saying, come, Lord Jesus. Have your way. Have your way here right now. Holy Spirit, here we go. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Well, there's no place like home, is there? But you know what? Not every house is a home. I think you can tell by the house. You are a house. When you find that you walk in a room, you think, wow, I like their house. I just want to get to know them. I'm comfortable. Feels like their fire's burning in them. I don't know. There's just something warm and nice about them. I like them. I relate with them. Oh, but then there's another kind of house, and this could have been me many times where I'm in a room, I'm the one in the back, where I'm saying, don't look at me. I have nothing to say. I don't really feel comfortable here. That's another form of a house, right? Now, just because you're a house doesn't mean you're a home. God wants to live in you and be home in you. He wants to dwell in you, but not every house is a home. Candy Austin has been my best friend through thick and thin for many, many years. I have a lot of best friends. But when I would be able to get to go to her house when I was growing up, it was a big deal. And one of the biggest deals was that she had a grandma that lived with them. What was neat about grandma is when she saw us coming up the driveway or coming through the front door, she was deaf, so she couldn't hear us coming. But when she caught eyes on me that I was coming, now, keep in mind, she's deaf. She would go, oh! And it was loud that it penetrated heaven. Oh, I felt like I was the guest of honor, and I didn't want to go. I love that about grandma. She was my grandma, and I got the greatest embrace. That's how God treats me every time I go and visit him. You know, that put an impression on me for the rest of my life. And I've often heard, well, the only thing that matters is love. Is it that she was so educated or put together or what her titles were? I don't think a lot of people knew Grandma lived with Candy. I don't know if a lot of people knew Grandma, but I did. She changed my life. Just from a high, shrill embrace. That was her ministry, and it touched my life. She was a house for God. She knew God. One thing that was really interesting about Grandma at the Pickerel house, we'd spend the night together. I'd get to go and stay with Candy. And Grandma would be on the piano, playing that piano like she was a concert pianist, and she would hit every note up and down the piano. And I would just stand in awe of that. How can that be? She couldn't hear. I want to hear like she hears. You don't need ears to hear out there with all the noise. I bet you she heard God more clearer than perhaps you or me. It's pretty neat. Well, one time, I remember stepping forward now, my life, where I had walked through life and I had found the Lord in my life, kind of struggling through walking on my own. And I was in a meeting a lot like this. I think it was in this very church. And I was sitting in the back because that's where I'm most comfortable. They had a speaker. Her name was Nancy Haney. And I thought, well, yeah, she's pretty wild. But I didn't really feel comfortable because she was a little exuberant for me. And she was one of these people that had the microphone, and she would come right down with the people. And she walked around, and she was asking people testimonies. And she was asking, and she would prophesy over people and give them words. And I went, oh, God, just do not let her stop in front of me. So you do that thing, don't give eye contact. And you look down at the floor, hoping she wouldn't even see that you were there. But I must have had a beacon light on my head or something, because pretty soon I felt the presence, that dark feeling presence that was in front of you, and it seemed to stop. And I looked up, and there were her feet, and I looked up, and she threw that microphone down in my mouth, and she said, give a testimony! Nice. And I gulped, and I froze. I couldn't say one word. I didn't even know my name by that point. I didn't know who I was. Yeah, I didn't have a testimony. I had nothing to say. I was paralyzed. You know, and she, by her grace, smiled, said something. I don't even remember. And then she kept on going, and she went to other people, and they all had wonderful testimonies. Now, maybe you don't think that was any big deal, but that changed my life. Maybe I didn't give a testimony, but, you know, as I left, I thought to myself, I don't think I have a testimony anyway. Why would I tell anybody about my life? I don't think I have not accomplished much or anything. What do I have for a testimony? But you see, God knows your heart. He knew my heart, and he heard it just crying out for him. I didn't know it was crying out for him. He knew that I love the real, the truth. And wherever it is, 100%, I'm going to follow that. Even if I look stupid. I don't really care, but I want to know it's right. Okay, God began dealing with my heart because, you see, he knows hearts. He heard my heart. He didn't care what I said, how I felt, because he understood my heart. My heart was really loud. He heard me. Now, I wish I could stand here and say that my life was good. I had a wonderful growing up. Probably a lot of people here know me. Yeah, the Singsted family is where I've been born. I had good friends. I had good grandparents. My mom and dad loved me. Ah, I probably was their favorite. Or I felt that way. But you know, what I know now looking back, it wasn't that I was the favorite, which I was. It was the favor of God. From a very young age, I had the favor of God on my life and lived in the presence of God, but I didn't know any different. I was always in the presence of God. I was loved. I was adored. I was cherished. I was given gifts. I had friends. I had grandparents. What kind of a testimony could that be? I'm just a normal kid. We had the perfect little family if you were looking outside, and really, you were lucky to live in my family. There were five of us kids. Well, I wish I could stand here today and tell you that it continued just like that. But you know, God is after your heart. Restoration is my topic. It's a process. It's a slow process, actually. My heart was not soft. It wasn't tender for the things of God. I was just all-consumed happy. Every need was met. I didn't have any need for anything. Mom and Dad loved me. I loved being with my grandparents, who also adored me. But you want to know the truth? I guess you can say I was your prodigal. It was all pretty good at my house. Webster's Dictionary describes a prodigal as wasteful, spending recklessly, and that's exactly what I did. I had a very rich inheritance, and I recklessly wasted it. Oh, you know, let me tell you about sin. I was a good girl. And sin is so alluring at a time, for a time, for a season, so it seems. Just a little here, little there, little wrong mindsets. Well, for instance, when I was a freshman, my dad said I could never date until I married, maybe, and then he'd pick him out. Well, you know, that didn't set well with me. And, you know, I wanted to date this senior, and I was a freshman, and because my daddy loved me so much and my mom adored me, I was just going to wiggle into their hearts and say, please, please, can I just go to the senior prom? Can I just? And then pretty soon I convinced him, okay, but, you know, you need to go with a couple. And so we did all the rules and the boundaries. But through time, I just worked my way into being able to see him more and more. Sin is pretty good for a time, for a time. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, by the time I was a senior and he was a full-grown adult, oh, we planned to get married, but I was pregnant. Uh-oh, got caught, didn't I? I wasn't that little good little girl that everybody thought I was. Me, you know, that little girl that was so adored, that lived in the palm of her daddy's hands? I was that little church-going girl, and I was now a disgrace. How am I going to ever tell my family? Yeah, it hit the fan. I think that I rocked my whole family. I was the prodigal. They wanted to give me away. Back in that day, they didn't have abortion. This was a no-no. We didn't do this. And what people would do is you quietly get taken away from the family. You go live with a relative, and then you give your baby up for adoption, and then you come back home as if nothing happened, continue your life. Now, maybe that's a wrong way to look at it, but that's really how it was. Just put it under the carpet. See, I wasn't convinced I had done anything wrong. I mean, come on, everybody's doing worse things than me. I was going to get married anyway. There is nothing wrong with that, right? Look at all those parties and addictions. I didn't get into any of that. But I was pregnant. What were they going to do with me? My mom and dad didn't know what to do with me. It rocked their world. It rocked their church. Rocked my whole probably neighborhood. And because I knew how to work my mom and dad, I begged them to marry this man. It took time, but my dad finally agreed. He wanted to disown me. I don't blame him. But my family loved me. This was the beginning of a very downward spiral for me. My parents were heartbroken. How could they go and sit in that church when they had a daughter like me? I felt the shame, but they let me get married. This downward spiral, you know the consequence of that? I got married. I got what I wanted because I knew I could convince that man to be just like my mom and dad, who were a beautiful family couple. Now, you know the Singsteads, a lot of you here. They're a wonderful couple. They're happy. I thought in my own mind I could change my circumstance because I was in control of my own life. I could do this. I've had a good life. I know how to do this. I've watched my mom and dad. Wrong. I can't. I had to do it for me, and God just sweetly said, oh, Debbie, restoration is on the way. You can be restored. We're going to build you again, but we're going to build you right because I have a big plan for you. I'd like to stop here a minute and just talk to you as parents. Probably everybody in this room mostly is a parent. Not everybody, but. But as a parent, never give up on your kids. Never give up on your husband. Never give up on your grandkids. Never, never give up. Can you imagine what I might have put my folks through? Which put my grandparents through? What put my friends through as I responded wrongly out of that heart? I was searching for answers, but I bet you my mom and dad were too. I bet you my mom and dad felt like they failed. They didn't fail at all. God was just restoring them in a new way, taking off layers in their own religious life, where I was put in a box, and we had to do it like the church way, like we were taught, like they were taught. But they loved me. So parents, they were searching. As you search, as your kids are out there running around, doing the things that you're not really sure why they're doing because you had done a good job. You've done a good job. Stay faithful. Well, my life was everything but smooth because I was trying to make this marriage work. I just assumed a lot of things. The presence of God, I didn't understand. You don't take that for granted. You don't walk out of the boundaries. Look at the Bible. See, you could walk around the edges of that Bible, but if you walk over here, you have to stay in the boundaries of the Word of God, because I chose to get out of the boundaries, but I didn't realize it until I walked out that I had been in it the whole time. 3 years into my marriage, I realized things are pretty messy. Candy Austin walked through this whole thing with me. She was always coming to my house and seeing my little tantrums, wondering how come I couldn't fix this man. Just walking through it. Nice to have friends, isn't it? She has stood by me thick and thin. My mom was always, now, Candy and I had parents that were best friends. So they were always trying to fix us, Candy and I. And they were always, Candy and I, they were always trying to get us to go to church, to Bible studies. And it was like so frustrating because we didn't need that. We knew what we were doing, kind of, you know? And I didn't know why my life was so miserable, but I didn't need that. I wish my mom would stop trying to get me to go to Bible studies and always had a preachy word for me that I kind of resented. I hated it. I just didn't understand why she always had to be talking about God all the time. Besides what really was wrong, it put conviction on me, and I felt so shameful. I already felt shameful. I felt like I had been the daughter probably with promise, because I heard them say that. I heard many people say, oh, she's the daughter with promise, whatever that was supposed to mean. But I was hopeful that that was true. But I wanted that. I really wanted that. But that shame was heavy on me. I walked in shame. You react out of shame, it's a horrible thing. You hurt everybody around you. You don't mean to, but you don't see yourself. You don't see the decisions you make. I never heard my mom and dad fight. How come we always fought? How come I could never do anything right? What about the verbal abuse I always had? Why didn't he want to be with me? This was so hard. So me and Candy talked it all through for many, 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 many days, crying. Her probably praying for me, wondering, Debbie, get it together. So that feeling of rejection grew, the feeling of shame. One day, my mom kind of cornered me, and she convinced Candy and I to go to a retreat out at Georgia Inlet Lodge, which is right out the end of the road of South Tongass. And they had this retreat thing going on. I think it was through GLOW. And we went, okay, we made a pact. Let's go, but we'll go late. We'll leave early. We'll sit in the back. We'll just make my mom and your mom happy, and we'll get them off our back. So we did. We took separate cars. I remember that. And we parked and we went in. And when we walked in, we sat in the back, but they'd already been going, and it wasn't any choir churchy stuff. It was like guitars and singing, and people were happy. And they acted like we were like lost family. They just loved us. It was kind of scary, but it was good. But it was scary. But I wanted to be there, but I wanted to run. I planned to escape. I really did. We both did. And I felt myself, I don't want to leave here. What I realized, this is the presence that I had at my house when I was growing up. But I didn't know I'd left it. And here it is. Wow. People stood up and they would give testimony. There were a lot of Native Indian people there. And I'm telling you, the Native people, they have a spiritual sensitivity that I wanted. And I would hear their testimonies. Candy, I think you had to leave early because I was in my car alone in my little orange Volkswagen Bug. And I drove, I lived in town, and I drove all the way home, and I cried the whole way home. I had a born-again experience. You see, I learned that night I had to give my life to Jesus. What is that about? What are they talking about? Give your life to Jesus. I'd never heard that, but we went to church all our life. I could quote scripture, and I could tell you stories in the Bible, but I didn't know you needed a relationship. I didn't get that part. I missed that. I didn't know how could you walk with the God Almighty. That is just incomprehensible. I can't get that in my brain. But I learned that night you don't do it. You invite Him in to your life and let Him do it. I want that. Sign me up for that because I can't do this. I've messed it up and I want this back. And if I've missed it, I want Jesus in my heart. You do it, God. That night, I had a born-again, Jesus radical, obnoxious experience. You wouldn't want to even be around me after that. Poor Candy. She put up with me even for that. I learned so much I couldn't contain it. I wanted to know more, and I found I wanted to know this Jesus. I wanted it real. I wanted it right. And I'm going to go change the world and let everybody know how God could free you from this shame. A relationship, huh? I was wondering, though, who in the world was I praying to all those times when I was, well, I did a lot of help prayers. God, you got to get me out of this. Who did I think I was talking to? There was only help prayers and I want this, get me out of that. Well, God's conviction power and all those prayers my parents prayed for me got a hold of me, and it exploded inside of me. So there again, don't give up on whatever you're doing. If it's a husband, a child, a friend, don't give up. I was pretty obnoxious. It took about a year, and I went home, and I learned that God's place for women was not to go preach to them like I've seen in the church, but instead be the church, be the house. However that means. And it was a process. So I decided that I would start camping out in the Word of God and try and figure out what this God was all about. I didn't know how to start, but I just did it in that childlike faith. And I just did it any way I thought I heard was God. And if I thought it was God, I'd act on it. I wanted it real. So one thing He brought to me, I was reading my Bible, and I never talked God to my husband after that. I just started loving him. As hard as it was at times, I just started loving him, embracing him, doing the things that were kind and gentle, even if it almost killed me. So it seemed. But I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me, "Do you remember this?" I do. When I was 16... I worked at a clothing store, and it was okay to take clothes home, and then you try it on, and if you liked it, you bring it back, write up a ticket, and then you buy it or not. You bring it back. It's good. It's an honor system. And He showed me there was something I didn't bring back and I didn't pay for. How picky is that? I mean, come on. This has been how many years ago? This is when I was 16. And then you know what He told me to do? Holy Spirit, you are so alive, but this cannot be. This cannot be right. He said, Debbie, I want you to go to their house. I want you to knock on their door, and I want you to tell them what you've done, and I want you to ask them to forgive you and be willing to pay for that. Oh, this is just too hard. So I wrestled. I went, and I did it. I did want this God of the universe in my life. I wanted this relationship to work. I went to their house, knocked on their door, went in. They were so happy to see me. I sat down and I went, wait till I tell them what I'm going to tell them. And I asked them to forgive me, and I told them my story. Well, they laughed. I cried. I was so relieved, and shame began lifting off. See, that was the restoration process that God began as a work in me, and it started lifting. And all of a sudden, I had a little glimmer of a light of hope. And I started loving my folks and my husband like I'd never done, like I'd never known I could do. And I was receiving people's wisdom and advice, and I wanted to learn. My husband, he got born again within a year. He got delivered in a big conference like this, and his life was radically changed. We're obnoxious together now. We live down by where it used to be Suchi's. It's down where the Highliner laundromat is now. But our house, the door, our front door was like on the sidewalk. And so everybody that walked by that sidewalk saw in our windows. And so what I did, I'd open the windows because I was such a freak, Jesus freak. I hung posters and Jesus signs. It was the Jesus movement, you know. And I wanted everyone to know. And I remember we had love feasts. Candy would come over. We would take anybody off the street we could, and we would just have a hallelujah time. We had signs and wonders. We had, it was just amazing. Many miracles, baptisms of water. But just down the street, the old Assembly of God Church was at on First Avenue, which is behind Marine View. So we could walk to church. We'd start at our house, and we would just walk down to the church. And it wasn't big like this, but there was standing room only. You came early to get a parking place. And I'm telling you what, we were on fire. We were on fire to change the world, weren't we, Candy? It was marvelous. There wasn't anything we wouldn't see. And my folks, my gosh, they jumped in. My dad got baptized. He's an old squarehead Norwegian. And that changed his life. We watched my dad get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and oh my gosh, he was not the same. So now we really had something on our hands. It was fire, fire all over the place. I wanted everybody in the world to know about my Jesus. So through that time, we had much that we learned. We just feasted. Candy and I got baptized in water together. And we walked it out. We ran it out together. We were studying. We were cooking for people. We were doing everything that God showed us to do. Within a couple of years, my husband was a military family here, and they were moving back to Texas where they were from. And he was getting really restless to go back. We could bring God there. But one day in particular, before we left, my daughter, I used to go in and do animated stories from the Bible and just be pretty animated to get the point across in the Word of God. These stories, I wanted her to get it. She was probably 3 or 4. And one night I went in to tuck her in, and I remember telling her the story about how there was God and the devil. And this is how God acts. He's so loving and kind. He loves you so much. Oh, he just loves you so much. And then there was the devil. He's so mean, and he's so bad. And, you know, I'd roll on the floor, and I would just, I wanted to get this point across to her, you know. And that was my level. That's where I live. And I remember kissing her goodnight and hugging her in. And I remember the next morning she got up and she said, Mama, Jesus is in my heart now. I was trying to get the point, like, you've got to have Jesus in your heart. I didn't want her to miss that step. Well, she came and she said, I have Jesus in my heart. And I said, oh, that's good, honey. Yay. Yeah, it was great. Didn't really think a lot of it. I just, well, yeah, that's good. 2 weeks, I think it had been 2 weeks, and my dad said, Debbie, he drew me aside and he said, there is something different about your daughter, your little daughter, who was kind of a handful when we'd sit in services. There's something different about her. There is something different. What's happened in the last couple of weeks? And I said, you know, she gave her heart to the Lord. Don't underestimate a child and what God will do. We moved. My life was pretty hot here. It was fun. My shame was lifted. I didn't feel rejected, and God loved me. That's all I knew. That's all I needed. And we moved to Texas, Dallas, Texas, in a great big city. I was alone. He was familiar with things there. I wasn't. He found friends. I didn't. I couldn't find a church. We just didn't quite fit there. Ah, the restoration process continues. You know, when you go up to the mountain, what meets you at the bottom many times? I had to come down off that mountain, didn't I? Okay, I had gotten born again, and I was radical. I didn't have a friend in the world. I didn't know anybody. My husband would be gone a lot, pretty soon for days, a lot. And you kind of expect the worst or suspect the worst, but you didn't want to really go there. And the problem was, the difference was, I was now a Christian. What do I do now? I couldn't just do bad things. I couldn't go the other way. How do I do this? All I knew, it was just me and God. There was nobody there. And me, pride. In my heart, I'm not telling my family, and I don't want anybody in Ketchikan to know, because I was that little flame running around the city going, Jesus, you got to be saved, born again. I wanted the world changed, and now look at you. Oh, you could just hear those negative thoughts. Yeah. I couldn't even go home. I didn't want to take a trip home. There was quite a while where I went through this stage, leaning on God, wondering where he was, crying out for him. And pretty soon, that man that I was married to came home and said, you know, Debbie, I don't like being married to you. I don't even like marriage. I have found somebody else. I don't even like you. And the words that he said, that they pierced my heart, and I didn't know what to do. Back then, we didn't have anything but one car, and he worked. I stayed at home. So I was kind of barefoot and pregnant, you might say. I didn't have anything. And he left, and I stayed wondering, what in the world am I going to do? And it was a pretty dark day. So me and God went to the mat. God, if you're real, God, if you're there, I thought I heard you. I think I didn't, but maybe I did. But I had this little girl I didn't know what to do with. She was 9 at the time. And I didn't know how to raise her by myself, and I really didn't have a job, and I didn't really have a car, and I didn't really know what to do. I felt pretty abandoned, but you know, that's God's design. He'll get you right back against the wall until you say, Uncle. It was his plan, but I didn't see it as that plan. One of the hardest things in my whole entire life to this day was picking up the phone, swallowing my pride and saying, Mom, Dad, I just got to tell you something. There was silence on the other end, and my dad pipes up and he goes, Honey, there's lots of fish in the sea. You come home. And I heard this, come home, come home. I felt like the prodigal again. I blew it again. I'm not coming home. But there was nowhere else to go for me except on the street. I was alone, really alone. Sorry to say, I was alone for longer than I should have been, but it was probably about a year without funds or a car, taking care of my little girl. There's a saying, he who is down, no lower he can go. I could not go lower. God's plan was not to improve me. After all, that daughter of promise, his plan was to remove me so that the Lord Jesus himself could actually shine his life through me. That's Galatians 20 in Debbie version. You know, it's not about me. There was nothing I could do to improve me. I was done. I was empty. I heard the song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He begins saying, come home, come home, come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh, Debbie, come home. Now, he was calling me home to my mom and dad. They said, come home, you come live with us, we'll take care of you. But my Heavenly Father was doing something spectacular. He was calling me home to his heart. I didn't know his heart. I had done it in the physical and in the Holy Spirit wind, but I never got grounded in knowing who he was deeply in his heart, to get rooted and grounded, to let the word of God be established in me. He was wanting to invest into me. He was wanting to invest time into me, but I had to be still. I had to be abandoned. I had to be alone. I had nothing to rely on but God. And I had a daughter that kept me basically alive because I had nothing to live for, so I thought. And that the enemy, wouldn't he like to have taken me out at that time? I would have liked that, so I thought. So I rested. He was calling me to a time to restore me, to rest me, to restore me to the awe of him. Back to himself. Back to stand and be amazed. I had never been really amazed at him like he was going to take me to the depths where I could swim with him. And I'm unique, and I know that. I'm different. I know that. I didn't care about that. I just wanted him. I wanted to know who he really was. And he said, I heard that heart. I'm taking you up on that. I want you to know me because I have you a plan that is powerful and I'm going to take you all over the world. That was beyond my comprehension. I know something. If you're serious with God, if you're really serious with God, he'll never give up on you. He's just going to work you over a lot. And you know what? That's okay. You know what I've decided? You got to have guts and determination to be his. I'm his. I'm getting guts and I'm getting a determination. I'm not like anybody. I'm not going to back down. And if I do, put me back up on the track. Pray for me as I'll pray for you. It's not easy, especially today. Do you realize what we're coming to, the days we're heading into? Do you got to know Jesus? You better. You better stand in the awe of God. You better know him personally. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, please. I'm pleading with you. Don't go the way of the world or what you think is the church. You get to know him. You got to hear the power of the Holy Spirit and the voice of God. I was not very lovable when I moved home to my mom and dad's. But you want to know something? My folks didn't change. They were lovable anyway. I wouldn't have wanted to take me in. I was received unconditionally, with unconditional love. And I kept thinking, now how could God use a piece of junk like me? Has anyone ever heard that? Yeah, well, I'm telling you, I know where that comes from now. How could he use this? Haven't I kind of messed things up? You're bringing me back to my hometown? I remember saying I would never live in Ketchikan when I was 16. I'm over 60 now. I'm here still. Don't tell God that you won't do something. Not Ketchikan. But you want to know the truth? I love Ketchikan. It's where my people are. It's where my friends are, my best friends. You know what I found out? God loves junk. I'm a piece of junk. And you know what he did? He took me out of the attic. And he started sanding on me. He started cleaning me up, taking my lights, taking them out and putting his brightness in me. That was a world light. He's putting his light in me. I had wrong expectation and broken dreams. 1 Corinthians 3:11-17 says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will show for it, for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as escaping through the flames. Don't you know? I'm telling you, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? You are God's house, and that God's Spirit lives within you? Don't you know that? If you don't know that, know that. Don't you know that if anyone destroys God's temple, you, or touches you, that God will destroy him? Don't worry. God's got you covered. Don't you know that for God's temple is sacred? He wants you pure. If you're not pure, he can't live all fullness in you. I want all of him in me because there's nothing good in me that's me. I had a song I used to sing while I was flaming around here, evangelizing the world up here. And I used to sing it because it was a catchy tune, but I remembered it after my flame had gone out, so it seemed. And here's the words. And I went, oh, I think it's Psalms 23, but it goes like this. When I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. I want to go higher with you. But the Lord knows I can't live on the mountain. So he picked out a valley for me. He leads me beside still waters somewhere in the valley below. He draws me aside and I'm tested and tried. But in the valley, that's where he's restoring my soul.
it's dark. It's dark as a dungeon, and the sun seldom shines. And I question, Lord, why must this be? But he tells me, there's strength in my sorrow. There's victory in these trials for me. Yes, he leads me beside still waters, somewhere in the valley below. He draws me aside to be tested and tried, but in the valley, he restores my soul. And that's just what God did. That valley restored my soul. I think I cried more than anyone. But what I wonder is, God, if he saves my tears, I have a river or two in heaven. I didn't think there was any hope for me. I thought I'd blown his plan, but I didn't blow his plan at all. He was setting me up. You see, those tears, they're what really actually healed me. They were good. It was getting me out of there. We can't even imagine with our suffering, it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered for you and me. I can't comprehend that. I think I was suffering. I brought some pictures, and I'll try it. I didn't get a blow-up picture thinking we might be just a cozy group, but I want to put a picture, because God talks to me that way, of what restoration kind of looks like. Yeah. Okay, I'll try and walk around. Here's a story of what Debbie looked like. I'm a house. And he looked and he said, I've got a house for you. You're a beautiful house, but we're going to work you over a little bit. You know, the furnace is in the middle of the floor, and the light, it's a little dim. That orange floor's just got to, I'm going to take that paneling off the wall. A little rough, Debbie. In fact, I'm going to not take the paneling down, but I'm going to take that sparkle ceiling off. We're going to take that little light bulb, and I'm going to put bright lights in you because I want you to shine. I'm taking you all over the world. You need to be really bright, so you have to go really low to find me because you're going to need my strength in a powerful way. Oh, but the process, you know, when you were alone, it's messy. But, you know, I see Debbie in you. There's some pieces of furniture in you I really enjoy. That couch is pretty comfortable, and I like you and me on there reading. But it's going to get messy. The sawdust is going to be a lot of sanding and scraping. I mean, we really, it's going to, and you're going to camp in it for a while. You're not going to be comfortable here. It's really messy, but I'll put Visqueen and plastic all over your furniture that are still okay to use. And we're going to get through this. Then you go along and you think, wow, I'm glad that remodel's over. God, I think I'm doing okay. I like where you're taking me. I really am hearing you better. I'm journaling now, and when I forget, I go back to my books and I go, that's right, that's what you told me. And I hear the Spirit gently come and say, oh, Debbie, how about we do that room? That room? That room where I'm at a lot? Kitchen. It's fine. That harvest gold from the 1950s is just fine. That old stove my mother-in-law said 20 years ago, you really need to get rid of that. I don't even know why you cook on that thing, but it works. But God was saying, Debbie, it's okay. It works. But we're going to have so much more here if you let me touch you. Will you? Now this time he's not forcing himself on me. He's gently, he's my lover. He's my intimate friend. And I know how to dance with him. I know how to sing with him. He takes me away. And I say, I know the process of restoration and what that might feel like. And I still say yes. And not only does he take down the cupboards and take out the oven and remove every appliance, he strips me bare in this room. It's where my heart is. the heart of the home. And he says, Debbie, I'm after your heart, and I want to come live with you. There's more for you. Please, I'm not going to touch you if you say no, but if you want more, allow me to come and change. It's been messy. I'm still today going through much. It's messy, but I say yes. Is he trying to make me perfect? No. He's perfect. You just have him. I want to tell you this story from here. When God restores you, he gives back more than you can handle. When you get that room done, it's so beautiful you don't even know why it was given to you. You can't even imagine why he would do this for you. But it's so incredibly perfect. He gives you everything back, double, triple. God is dumping his blessings on me so incredibly right now. But he's also really stripping me incredibly right now. And I'm saying there's a balance, but it's beautiful. I hope my light shines for you. A few years after, I was a single mom walking through the darkest parts of my life. God brought me a perfect mate. I stayed in Ketchikan. What's really funny is he brought me somebody that I went to school with all my life, that my parents and his parents knew each other. Candy and I used to always tease, like, oh, the girls all like him. We don't, he's just a guy and we're just friends. But I married a guy that was just my friend. And we started out with a friendship. It was God's choice for me. He's perfect for me, Dave Andrews. What's really fun, his parents and my parents, we lived like a block apart from each other all our growing up years. And his dad, and my mom walked together at graduation at K-High. That's how close we all were. And when my dad, when growing up, they had Ketchikan Dray, which was an oil delivery business at the time. And his dad had Andrews Oil. And my dad, when he sold his business, Dave's dad bought his business, and the dads joked and said, yeah, they joked that they got together and said, we threw her in with the deal. She needed a husband. Yeah. Isn't that just like God? And, I knew him so well, I couldn't imagine marrying him. And we've been married, how long, 32 some years or something? And he has been my fast, furious lover friend, best friend. But he was my friend first. We share everything, and he accepts me how I am. He brought two kids in with the deal because he'd been through his own circumstance. I had one. And when we blended together, it was like they were all about the same age. So you know what that means? We raised three teenagers together. But you know what? He gave me triple back. I had three kids. I always wanted kids, and I could only have one. And I got more kids. Did they act like brother and sisters? They did. It was awful. They really acted like real kids. But out of that, it changed me. And I have a testimony to tell you about that process too, being a step parent. It was restoration again, but that's for another day. A whole nother day. Are they walking with the Lord? Not all of them. But see, the restoration's in the process of their own life. And I'm not going to give up on them. I'm now the parent. I'm the one, like I saw my parents do. I'm loving them unconditionally. I'm not giving up on them. They're not making all the right choices, but that's okay, because do they know I love them? Do they know I love them? They do. I'm making sure of that. I look past what they're doing. God's the judge. I'm not. I want to be that house. I want to be that welcoming house. I challenge you. Are you gold? If you're sitting here, you're all gold. Your leaders, your God's potential. And we're going to all be different. You might just be able to be like Grandma, who was deaf and stayed home and played the piano when she couldn't hear, but she ministered so deeply. I'm taking Grandma all over the world now. She doesn't know it. She's with me. Or you could be somebody that probably will travel the world like me. God has your own testimony. I brought something today. And you know how in the Bible it tells you that God is the bread of life? Jesus is the bread. Well, I had Stone Deck Pizza drop off some breadsticks. How many is there? Break off half if there's not enough, but I'm going to pass around breadsticks to everybody. Patty, would you just mind handing out? If you see that we're running short, you don't have to eat it, but I want to do an illustration with that. Jesus is the bread of life. How is bread made? When you feel, when you smell bread being made, you can just smell it in the room, can't you? The whole house, your whole house should smell like there's bread in the oven. It draws people to your kitchen. It draws people to your home, and you want to be with them. You're hoping you get a slice of that bread, and your mouth kind of waters because you want to eat what they have to say, or you want to taste their bread. But when you're cooking bread or baking bread, what do they add to make it rise? Yeast. What does yeast represent? Circumstance, right? But it's what really makes it rise. Well, in my life, just like bread, I rose. I was a flame of fire running all over, evangelizing the world, changing everybody. I wanted everybody. I thought it was my responsibility. But God came along, and just about the time I was really up on that mountain, He allowed a circumstance to just deflate me. And I had to come and rise again. But the second time around that I rose out of Him and not out of myself. I was flattened out. And it was the yeast in my life, the hard things in my life. If you're not going through a hard time in your life, you might not want God. But if you do want to be gold and to be the bread of life, people want to eat what you have. You're going to go and read the Word of God, and whatever you read is going to come out your mouth. It'll get in your head, but that's no big deal to God. What He's after is get it down to your heart. When you get it down into your heart, it comes out your mouth, it comes out your hands, it comes out your eyes, it comes out your feet. You dance, you speak, whatever you do, just like Nancy said, you're a house for God. You dwell in Him. I know something now. I know what God has done for me so far. And I'm glad about it. I'm thankful for it. I stay in praise, and especially when I'm going through the wars of restoration and remodel in my life. When He knocks on a door, He said, Debbie, how about this room? And I want to be quicker to open those doors, even if it's tough. The tougher the battle, the higher the call many times. Be patient. I know I'm brave now because I'm brave in Him. He will soften me when I need to be soft. He'll toughen me when I need to be tough. I know who I really am in Him now, and that's a good thing to know. I know I'm not perfect, but He's perfect. I know I'm redeemed. I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. I'm not full of shame. I'm not rejected. If people reject me, it's because they reject Him. It's okay. I don't take offense, and I'm not taking it personal. I have been anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost in my life. That should scare you. Because Jesus lives in me. You're going to be scary to people, but God's going to work through you like a wind and a flame. I am the anointed one. You are the anointed one by the power of God. I have a robe of righteousness that I put on every day. I get up with that fresh anointing. And if I need peace, I open my coat and pull out the pocket with peace. If I need clearance, I pull out the pocket and ask for clarity. If I need wisdom, I've got it in that coat. I just wear the coat of righteousness. I have a crown on my head, and I have the crown of success, the crown of relationship. I have that crown, and I want you to think about that. If I have a crown, if you have a crown on your head, you have to walk with your head up, or that crown's going to fall off, right? He wants to place a crown on your head, but you have to walk tall in life. Look at that spiritually. You're going to walk with a power, not in yourself, but it's a humility that says, I am with you, God. I don't get this, but I am strong in you. I have a ring on my finger that says I'm married to him. It's a symbol spiritually saying, you're mine. I'm his. He's in me. I might do some foolish things, but it's okay because he's asked me to. We have a relationship, and I have shoes of peace that walk. I have a helmet that protects my thoughts, that is that salvation in my life, and the belt of truth that cinches. He'll cinch me up tight when I walk in a room, and I'll go around, and I feel that belt go, he's tightened it, and he says, discern. Discern, don't go there. It looks good, but it's not. It's not what you think. And I'll feel that little notch tightened around my belt. And he'll say, be careful. Be careful with them. Love them. But don't go there. Psalm 66:10. For you, O God, have tested me. You have refined me as silver is refined. You brought me into the net. You laid affliction on my back. You have caused me to ride over my head. I went through fire. I went through water, but you brought me out to rich fulfillment. Psalm 71:17, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And our 1 Peter 2:1-3 in the Message. In closing, I love how this says it in here, because we're a house. So clean house. Who likes to clean house? But clean house. Make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy, and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God. Did you taste today? Now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. Amen. I would like to open it up for questions. I'm open for anything anybody has to ask. If you have questions, I will expose whatever you want. Thank you.